Would you bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious God and our Heavenly Father, I come to you today on behalf of this congregation and pray, Lord, that we as a flock would ever know how marvelous and wonderful your love is for us, that we would contemplate it, we would consider it, we consider, Lord, the burden that our Savior bore on the cross, that we might be reconciled to you, made right with you, be allowed in your presence because of this great high priest who as a sacrifice offered up himself to satisfy the wrath of God which we deserved. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sacrificing so much when you would gain so little faithfulness to us, as we acknowledged already, Lord, in a time of confession. Thank you, Father, that you have given us example after example of your grace and your mercy, as you did with David and many others, and each one who has come and given witness and testimony of your grace in their lives when we have come to become members of this church, members of the body of Christ. Father, I come to you this morning asking that you would expand your kingdom in our lives, that your rule would conquer, and Lord, that you would slay every vestige of love for sin in us. I pray, Father, that this warfare that goes on in us against the indwelling of sin, which we know from your word will be present in some measure and some degree until we leave this life. But I pray, Lord, that more and more we would die to that sin, and more every day we would obey and we would live righteously for you. And in that way, your rule and your reign can be seen and witnessed, and we might live as evidence of your conquering, the conquering of King Jesus in our lives. Father, I pray for Pastor Jason Weber and Foundation, Lord, as we've been given these prayer requests. I pray, Lord, and give you thanks for the good attendance that they've had, for the opportunities they've had to minister to kids in the schools. Father, we also pray that you would help them as they seek to reach out to the community around them in Lachlan and Reading. And Lord, I pray that you would give them connections. I pray that the children that they get to interact with and minister to would be saved, and that their families would be saved. How often, Lord, we've heard of testimonies where children came to the Lord and that became the thing that you used to bring the gospel to other members of their family. And we pray that you would do that there in that community, and that souls would be cared for by the church there. Lord, we also pray for your comfort on their congregation, as Patty's brother has recently passed, Lord, and many in the church were relatives and friends of the family. And so, Lord, as they come through a period of grief, I pray that you would bring your peace, and that even in this, there would be salvation that comes to some. Lord, I also pray, as they've asked, but also pray this for our congregation as well, Lord, that there would be a genuine revival of piety and holiness, of living in a way that is devoted to you, as your word calls us to, even in the passages that we will read this morning. Father, we pray for Pastor Jason, and thank you for him and your blessing on him and his ministry to us, his ministry of your word. Father, we pray your blessing on him and Jennifer and their sons. Lord, we also pray for those that are traveling from the men's retreat. We pray, Lord, that this has been a blessed time, a time of spiritual refreshment, a time when fellowship, brother to brother, has taken place. And perhaps those relationships have been initiated or deepened so that you might work in and among the men of our church through these relationships, and that more and more we would be brothers who come to one another and restore one another. And when one is overtaken in a fault, that the others with love and gentleness would be able to come along on the basis of a relationship that has already demonstrated love and gentleness, and an offer, a loving rebuke. And Lord, may those rebukes be received as the wounds of a friend, which you remind us in your word are better than flattery or the kisses of an enemy. So Lord, I pray that our relationships in the body of Christ would be good, would be healthy. And Lord, when there is friction, I pray that it would be edifying as iron sharpens iron. And Father, we pray this, of course, not just among the men of the church, but of the women of the church and the children as well. Lord, may this body grow. And may we be deepened in our love for you, our appreciation and thankfulness for what you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 96. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Psalms and Psalm 96. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of the Lord's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. And then if you would turn to our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 14. Now the bulletin says verses 12 to 14. And that's the portion that we will have as our exposition from the Lord's Word. But I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 14 verse 1. Because verses 12 to 24 take place at the same place and occasion that we find in the very first part of the chapter. So, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. This morning, we'll be considering the Master's great feast. Would you bow your heads and we'll ask the Lord to bless this time. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you again. And Father, I thank you that there is a feast. The supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. That there's an invitation to this feast. And Lord, as we read this word and hear how our Lord, the Lamb, spoke to those who were hosting this feast in a home and taught them, Lord, may we be taught by his words as well. May our heads and our hearts know what you expect. And may we, by the power of your Spirit and by your grace, have hearts that are eager to walk out in obedience to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage, there's just so much in this passage. And our elder Christian Maslach likes to give homework, and I'll give you some as well. I would encourage you this Lord's Day or this coming week to continue to think about this banquet, to think about the invitation that's given, and think about Luke chapter 14 and read all of the chapter. Now, I spared your legs a little bit this morning. I did extend the reading that you would stand for, but there's more. And there's a really powerful section that comes after this where in the passage, Jesus is calling people to come, not to make excuses, but to come. And then he says, but count the cost. Understand what it means to come. There's more to be gained than I could give to us this morning in a single sermon, so I would encourage you with that. But I want to look at four lessons that we get from Jesus here as he is at this feast. And notice this is on a Sabbath day. He's been invited to the house with many others, to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And we saw that in this occasion, like there were many other times, Jesus was being watched. He was there, and people who were sizing him up, trying to find out what this guy was really all about, were coming to determine whether or not he truly was the Christ. And one of these issues was often one of these ways that they would try to test him was through questions. And here we don't have their questions, but we have Jesus anticipating the question as he looks and he sees this man that has dropsy, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And he looks around, and after healing him, he looks to the one who invited him. If you see in your scriptures, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says to the man who had invited him, starts to tell him about the people he should invite. Now, Jesus has been invited to a feast by someone, and then he tells them what kind of people he should not have invited. So there's a lesson. The first lesson is a lesson on rewards. And here is the lesson. Blessing from God comes not through self-promotion, but through self-denial. Blessing from God comes not through self-promotion, but through self-denial. And there's more to that, but we'll focus on this just for the moment. So this is a lesson on rewards. On the first side of this coin, and there are two sides to this, he tells him who he should not have invited. We learn that our attempts to promote our personal interests, our happiness, our wealth, our security, those personal interests that we attempt to promote, when we do that through people that we serve, it is doomed to failure. Our attempts to promote our personal interests through people are doomed to failure. It says in verse 12, don't do it to be paid and repaid in the here and now. It says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. This idea of repayment is suspect here. It's being examined. The Lord is saying, when you invite people, don't invite these people who you can get something back from. Don't be manipulative in this. What repayment do you and I hope for when we serve other people? If we offer hospitality or we do some good deed, why do we do that for other people? Sometimes I think maybe we're hoping to be liked. Maybe we're hoping for some advancement. Maybe we're hoping to be showed some favoritism. Maybe it will make you more popular if you're in with a certain crowd at school or work or wherever it might be. Maybe you're looking for acceptance. Maybe you want the people around you who give you a good time. You're amused. You enjoy them. And so, or maybe it's access. You do something nice for someone who can do something beneficial for you. You ever felt like a kid's favorite person in a room and then found out you were just the one they knew the best? I learned that sometimes children aren't so interested in me as what I can offer them in terms of reaching things and seeing other places in a room that you can't see if you're only 24 inches off the ground. And so sometimes we're just access to other things. Sometimes it's genuine love, and with children, I think normally that's the case with me. But sometimes I am just access to other things. And this selfish interest is one of the most natural things to the human heart. Selfish interest is one of the most natural things to the human heart. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, speaks about this as one of those basic sins, those basic things from which many other sins spring. And it's hard to identify, he says, and even harder to cure. It's hard to see in ourselves whether we are doing things out of a selfish way because it's so natural to us. And so we have to examine that. If you look back just a couple chapters in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53, he answers this question we may have. Why in the world is it that I shouldn't invite my family, my relatives? How can that be a bad thing? How can it be a bad thing? In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And as someone with family in the church, I'm going to be careful right now. But we do have to be careful of the idol of family. You'll hear many people say there's nothing more important than family. There's nothing more important than family. I think family is tremendously important. Tremendously. But when family draws us away from devotion to God, then we have a problem, right? Then there's a division. At times, we'll come to face decisions. Do I do what God wants or do I do what my family wants? I think, well, that doesn't happen. Or maybe you've seen it happen. Maybe it's been painful and true in some lives. Because when it is true, it is painful. Just to give you a heads up, Christmas in 2022 is on a Sunday. And we may be asked, what will win on Christmas morning? Will family tradition trump the worship of the Lord with the people of God? These are questions that have to be answered. And so sometimes we have these allegiances and we don't, even in the same home, we don't share the same allegiances all the time. And so we have to be careful because we have to be careful that we are not simply making decisions. To think back to the instruction we get from Luke 14, that we're not simply making the decisions in our lives of who we'll invest in and where we'll serve on the basis of what makes our lives a little easier, a little more enjoyable. And so we've got to be careful. When you give a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your neighbors. And why? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But so that's the one side of the coin. On the other side, we learn that our attempts to love people, specifically with the love that God has given us, is bound to be blessed. Our attempts to love people simply because God has loved us selflessly and sacrificially, when we love in that way, that is bound to be blessed. He says there in verse 13, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You notice there's this assumption, you're going to give a feast, right? And Jesus has just said, don't invite all these people you would naturally invite. And so the response might be, well, I guess I just won't give a feast at all, right? I mean, if I can't invite these people, what in the world am I supposed to do? You know, I can't have any feast. You know how we'll do that? We'll go to some other extreme. And so I guess that's impossible then. If we can't invite these people, there's nobody to invite. Jesus says, no. You're going to serve. You're going to do things. You're going to get together with people. You're going to invest in people. But here are some people that you have likely overlooked and not considered them at all. But these are the people that Jesus points to. And he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. What can't they do? These are people that aren't going to be paying you back. All that you've invested in bringing this feast together, they're not leaving $20 to help with the pizza. You know, these are people that are not going to be able to invest in return. And these are the very people that Jesus says to go and to serve. And so when we're thinking about rewards, we must not plan on our own reward. We need to leave the rewarding in the hands of the Lord. And he says, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. So does that mean no payment? Does that mean no reward in all of this? Far from it. Far from it. It says they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So, do you want happy parties where you can scratch backs and they can scratch you back? Or would you rather enjoy the reward of the resurrection of life? Would you rather enjoy fellowship with God for all of eternity, heaven, the wonder of that, or temporary, earthly, and faulty rewards? I think the answer is obvious. So why doesn't everybody just look to heaven for their rewards, right? Isn't that so obvious here? Well, of course, that's the right thing. But do we? No, we don't. We don't just look to heaven. It seems so automatically the correct thing, the right thing, the advantageous thing to do, and yet we don't. I think some of the reasons are because to do that requires faith. It requires patience. It requires waiting. Waiting. Well, faith is hard. And patience is hard to come by. And waiting, well, that's just boring. These things are difficult. You know, living and leaving the reward for the Lord to dole out is not an easy thing to do. Because when we commit ourselves to go and to serve people who can't serve us in return, it's going to cost us. It's going to be a drain on us. It'll be a drain on our finances. It'll be a drain on our energy. It may be a drain on our health when you're helping the sick and the poor and the lame, and you've got to be in proximity to things that may be contagious. You've got to be doing work that requires that you expend your own energy. Your back may be sore. Literally, your back may be sore from helping someone who is injured move about. These things cost us. These things cost us. But Jesus is telling us that the reward far outweighs what the temporary cost would be. It far outweighs that. And so though it requires faith that God will be true to his promise and that you will receive good reward, that it is a good and an advantageous thing for you to live in this way, to live as one who sacrifices and serves people that can do nothing for you, have that faith. It is true. Be patient. Wait on that reward. Wait, even though is one of the hardest things that the Lord calls us to do. In Ecclesiastes, remember, for everything there's a season, right? There's a season and a time. And the season for reward for the Christian is not in this life. It is not in the here and now. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, we're told that God makes everything beautiful in his time, and he puts eternity in man's heart. Eternity in your heart. The things that you're looking for, the deepest things to satisfy your soul, are not here in the temporary. They can't be found here. You may spend the next 10, 20, 80 years seeking to satisfy the longing of your heart. But God has put eternity in your heart. And the things that you and I may want, we cannot find in completion here. We may find a down payment of that here. We find a down payment of glory right here as we worship God together. We have a taste of that. We have a sample of that. But those things that we truly desire deep within our hearts can only be found with God in eternity. But we can be blessed. Loving and living in God's ways does bring blessing. He says, you will be blessed. And so, by way of application, what's this mean to you? So what? So kids, play with that little boy or that little girl that is no fun. Play with the one that's not going to make you more popular, not going to make you laugh. Moms, talk to the neighbor who just annoys you. Instead of your girlfriends. Dad, Help that neighbor's husband with something. Invite them over. Even if it means that you're not going to get to watch the game in your own cave. And young men, spend time with that quiet or awkward guy. Slow down and look around you. Don't look just at your friends. Look around you and see what others are interested in or maybe intimidated by. Open your eyes. Young ladies, pick up your heads from your smartphone and love the people in your life that may never like or subscribe or repost or retweet or make your post go viral. Those people that cannot reward you in that way. Grandmas and grandpas, you're not off the hook. To you, I'm a young man. Some the other groups, I'm not so young. But to you, I'm a young man, so I will speak to you as to mothers and fathers. Enjoy those grandkids. But be careful not to be drunk on the wine of your children's children. Retirement can be freedom. But if that freedom is allowed to become an idol or is used to serve other gods, that freedom will become a slave master. We have freedom to serve and great opportunity to love people who can do no earthly good for us. So let's love these people more than ourselves for the sake of Christ and the sake of His gospel. Self-absorption, brothers and sisters, self-absorption is a brutal enemy to loving our neighbor. When we're absorbed with what's going on in us, in our own interests, that will kill our love for the people around us. And so, this is not a, please, not starting off as a pleasant, happy thing right now, is it? But this is part of being a disciple. This is part of what we said, counting the cost, which is coming later. This is part of, if you really want to come to His feast, this is part of the price of coming. This is what it means to come. In Luke chapter 9, verses 20, beginning of verse 23, you can turn there if you like. It's just a couple pages to your left or up if you're on your phone. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." That's what Jesus wants us to know about coming. If we're going to come, it's going to be with a price. It's going to be with a cost. You know, it's not all that costly here in the United States in many ways. Maybe the cost of being a Christian will grow in the years to come. But thus far, it's been pretty easy, pretty pleasant. We still get a tax exemption, you know, in churches. And so there are some things where even our country looks favorably on us. But I'll tell you, some of our brothers and sisters aren't seeing being a Christian the same way that you and I see being a Christian. And so we've got to be careful and understand and just not forget this that Jesus has told us. Lesson number one, if you want to come after Me, He says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Me. Take up the cross. Go pick it up. That suffering. Go find the way that you need to serve, even if it's suffering, and go do that. Now, I know my impetus is just to avoid all suffering as much as I can. Anybody else like that, right? I mean, you know, if something is uncomfortable, if something is difficult, something is painful, I try to get away from it. I try to stop it. I try to get around it, right? I don't like that stuff. I don't go for that stuff. But Jesus is saying that we, to follow Him, must take up our cross daily. Take up this sacrifice daily. Give up the rewards that you could get that are temporal and start, you know, instead thinking more and more, increasing in our thinking in kingdom ways that we're going to live with kingdom motives and not these selfish ambitions. And so take now again here in Luke chapter 23, even as Jesus is saying, take up that cross daily and deny yourself. He's also saying, for whoever would save his life, we'll lose it, right? If you're living to take care of yourself, that's not going to work out. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it.
It's counterintuitive. But this is what Jesus is saying here in Luke 9, and then also in our passage in Luke chapter 14, that the reward comes to us in a counterintuitive way. Not by seeking our own gain, but by seeking to love God, by seeking to love our neighbor, and letting the rewards be in the hands of the Lord. And so our first lesson is a lesson on rewards, and the other lessons are not so long. Next, we have a lesson on excuses. We'll start in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these sayings, now Jesus has just sort of given a rebuke to the about invitation to the man who invited him. So it's how to interpret this man's comment at this point is a little bit interesting. So is he just breaking the tension? Or did he just come in and say, hey, by the way, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, okay, Jesus, enough of that. Let's talk about something happy now, right? We're all going to be blessed eating in the kingdom, right? And so maybe that's where he's going with that. Maybe he wanted to say some pious thing to sort of add on to what Jesus was saying and so speak favorably of what Jesus was saying. And maybe even in that way be serving himself and say, yeah, me too. I'm with him. So it's not quite certain, but we have this that comes up, this expression. So Jesus has said, leave the rewards in the Lord's hands. You will be blessed if you do, invite those who are the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. And so this man says, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, verse 16, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Right. So based on what Jesus said, this is good. He's invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So they had RSVP'd. They're going to come. Right. So there's a two stage thing. We see this with Esther as well. This was not something that was unfamiliar to the Jewish community. There was a notice of their invitation. There was a time when they were told, okay, things are ready and come. And so at this time, verse 18 says that they all alike began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. So we get three examples. One man says, well, I bought a field. You know, I knew about this banquet, but I bought a field and now I've got to go check out this field. All right. So you bought the field without seeing the field. You didn't check out the field before you bought the field. Not a very bright individual, right? He just bought it sight unseen. And then the next person says, well, I have 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go test them. You didn't test them before you bought them. Now you've got to go take care of these things. The field's going to be there the day after the banquet. Presumably the oxen would be there 2 days later. You could go see them then. So these excuses don't really hold much water, do they? They're kind of lame. Now this third one has a little more weight to it, perhaps. He says, the third excuse was, I have married a wife, and so I cannot come. And there are jokes that could be made here, but my wife could take it. She's great with laughing at things like this. But we're not all like that. So we'll leave the jokes aside. But we have family obligations that we can throw out as excuses, right? As I was doing a little bit of study on this, I thought, oh, I'll just Google, what are some excuses? And one of the things that comes up is excuses to skip a party. Well, there's wisdom teeth being pulled. There's all kinds of things, you know, and family obligations were among those excuses. And how about that? That you can go online and be offered excuses to get out of things. I mean, I thought we were all pretty good at that on our own. But if you need some help, it's there. But a lesson that we're learning about excuses here is that our excuses are not... they don't hold the water we might think they hold. They never sound as persuasive to others as they sound to us. Parents, have you experienced that? You've had some excuses offered to you by your children. I'm not big enough. I can't do this by myself. It's too hard. Even when it hasn't even been tried, it's too hard. Nobody else's parents make them. And so-and-so is making too much noise, and so I can't do this. I can't do my homework because my brother is looking at me. It's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too bright, or it's too dark, or I'm too tired. I didn't know that you wanted me to do that. I didn't know that you didn't want me to step on my sister's head. You know, we have all sorts of, these are things, some of these things I've heard other families have had issues with. But you hear, as a parent, you can identify just how wanton these excuses are. And Jesus is showing us in this parable, these excuses he's presenting to us, they sound legitimate, right? There's one, he's taking care of his investment, right? He's made a business deal, another one, and he's got to go take care of these oxen. And so he's not available to come and do, come to the banquet that has been offered to him. And if you're as a family obligation, and this was part of Jewish culture, if you had been recently married, a man wouldn't go to war. Certain community obligations wouldn't be his. So this does hold some weight. It's not just the jokes that we might make today, right? But these things that seem so worthy of excuse, Jesus is saying they're not worthy of excuse. And so the next lesson is a lesson about the master or the host. How does he respond to these excuses? So in verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry. He became angry. So one of these lessons about the master is he is capable of anger. Jesus is not just talking about a Jewish festival, right? This is a parable. It's got a bigger meaning than this. It's teaching us a lesson about God himself. And he does have the capacity for anger. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that, right? It's clear if you've read the Bible, you see that. And yet, so many operate as though the Lord is really a cosmic Santa Claus, but the kind of Santa Claus that doesn't have a list and check it twice. You know, he's just love, love, love. And there is a whole part of the character of God that is that gets no attention. We love to think about baby Jesus, meek and mild, but not the omnipotent God and creator of heaven and earth that is the supreme judge of all things. Like we read in Psalm 96, that he's coming again, he's coming to judge. And this is a good thing because he judges in righteousness. So we need to understand that the master can be made to be angry when he is disobeyed. He's gone to great lengths to prepare the feast. That's what's happened here in this parable. This master, this host, has made preparation. He's invited many people, so a lot of preparation has been made for this. And at the last minute, these people who had said they would come are bailing. They'd said they were committed, they'll be there. Go ahead and do that work on my behalf. And they're bailing on them with these excuses, none of which are persuasive to the master. And so the Bible says that God planned the means of our salvation since before the foundation of the world. His prophets were killed when they called people to repentance. Then his son, the Lamb, came in humility to be born into this world that he had created and live under the confines of flesh and among sinners, and to be questioned and insulted by self-righteous and arrogant deniers of his sovereignty. And finally, he endured the shameful and false accusation that he was not the Son of God, and that he was blaspheming and deserving of death, a death which he did suffer on the cross. Our God has made ready the table at great cost. Great cost. And so when he invites us to come, to say, no, I'm not interested, is a great insult to his goodness. And it does bring him to anger. But this is not all we know of this master. How does he respond to this rejection of his invitation? Well, he responds with overwhelming generosity. Overwhelming generosity. If you look there, what happens when the servant comes back? So the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes to the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And what has happened? What does he say? The servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. The servant knew this was what the master, this is what he understood about the character of his master. If these guys aren't coming, my master wants the lame there. He wants the crippled there. He wants the poor there. He wants the blind there. He's already gone to fill the house. He doesn't want this banquet going to waste. He knew this already. And so the servant comes and he says, this has already been done. Verse 23, we see this generosity yet again. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come, that my house may be filled. See the master's desire? He wants his house filled. He wants his house filled. He wants his servants to go out and bring people in. And then when you've done that, compel people to come. Compel them to come. Because he wants his house filled. He's generous like this. Some people are going to reject it. He doesn't waste more time on that. He's angry. That was wrong. He wants to have the house filled. There's going to be a banquet. Wouldn't it be great if your neighbor was there? Wouldn't it be great if your aunt was there, or your cousin was there, or your friend from high school was there? Wouldn't it be great if they were in that banquet? The master wants his house filled. He's generous. Of every tree of the garden, they were able to freely eat. Just not the one that would bring the fall and the curse. He led his people out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from him. And Paul reminds us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The master is generous and he wants his house filled. Last lesson. A lesson about Jesus' banquet. The last verse of most parables is pivotal. It's the lesson. And so in verse 24, he's been speaking about this parable. And Jesus continues. He says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. He's the master. He's the master who has prepared the banquet. Do you remember the Passover lamb? The Passover feast? The judgment of God was coming on the guilty. But if a spotless lamb was sacrificed and the blood was applied to you, you'd be saved from death. And that was the Passover in Egypt today. There's an invitation in Cincinnati that the judgment of God is coming on all the guilty because all have sinned. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, has been sacrificed, crucified on a cross. And his blood, if applied to you, counts for you, and you will be saved from death. And instead, you will have eternal life and have your place at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. So, I would compel you, come. Come. Don't offer excuses. Come. The excuses we would offer to God that he's not given us enough evidence. These things that God says, I've made everything. Everything that you touch is evidence that I have made the world and everything in it. You know, it's all around us. It's before us. And I don't mean to oversimplify this. You know, I understand that it takes some time and some wrestling. But understand this. And I try to say this as lovingly as I can. All of your excuses are empty and God knows it. They're all empty and God knows it. Just like a mom can tell when the excuses of the children are empty excuses. He knows it. He's not fooled. And he is capable of anger. And those who give the excuse will not be there to taste his feast. They will not be there, those who were invited. For the sake of your soul, for the sake of the hearts of those who love you, come. Don't delay. Now maybe you find yourself in a situation where you've been invited before and you haven't come. You wonder, what about that? If those were invited didn't come, and you were invited one time, but you didn't respond, is it too late? Can you come? It is not too late. Jesus, in another place in the Gospel of Luke here, speaks about two brothers, two sons that were told by their father to go in and work in the vineyard. And one said, no, I'm not going to go. And later changed his mind and he went. And the other said, yeah, I'll go do that. But she never got around to it, never went. And Jesus asked the question, who was the one that did the will of his father? It was the one who said he would not go, but did later come and serve. And so that may be you. And maybe you're hearing God's call once again to respond to him. And I would just say to you, come. It'll seem strange to close your eyes and pray, or not close your eyes and pray and speak to a God that for years of your life you've denied even existed. It'll feel strange, but come anyway. Come anyway. Just like you arrive at some occasion, at some feast, some party, you're not quite sure what it's going to be like, who you're going to see, where you'll sit, who you're going to talk to for the evening. All these things are strange to you. And so there are excuses online to get out of that sort of thing. But don't use any of the excuses to reject the invitation that God has given you here this morning. Because there's a feast that's been prepared. And so come. And if you've come, go and invite. Go and bring them in. Go and compel. Right? There's a feast and the Father wants his house filled. He doesn't just want you there. He wants you to bring others there. That's what we're called to. So go and invite, because he's a good master. Generous master. People will be blessed if they come. All the things that they're looking for in this life, the payment for things in this life, it's going to be empty to people. But there's an eternity. There's an eternity in heaven with the Father and the Son and the Spirit at a feast. Let us pray. Oh God, I pray that we would learn these lessons, that we would look for our reward in heaven where things don't rust and break and people don't break our hearts. And we won't look for the satisfaction of our lives here and the temporary, but we'll enjoy the good things you bring to us, Lord. But let us look to heaven. Let us be heavenly minded and seek our rewards and things above. Father, I pray that we would not offer excuses. And I thank you that you are a God who forgives, who invites, who welcomes. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have a feast that you paid for, that you serve with your own sacrifice. So, Lord, help us to weigh these things well. Help us to invite and help us to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's acknowledge God's goodness in our life by singing the doxology together. Please stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Look to the Lord for His blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.